The reading this morning is from Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 27, and that can be found on page 1047 of the Church Bible. Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 27 on page 1049 of the Church Bible. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servant, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the elder son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of his servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.'"
I'm going to invite Graham Daniels up to us and to open up God's Word. If you haven't met Graham before, Graham is the director of Christians in Sport and also the associate pastor at St. Andrews the Great in Cambridge. And it's a joy to have him come and open up God's Word for us this morning. Let me just lead us in prayer as Graham comes. Most gracious Heavenly Lord, we thank you for our dear brother. We thank you for the kindness of opening his heart to Christ. We ask that today as he comes and opens up your word, that dear Holy Spirit, you may take that word and apply it to our hearts. And so to this end, we commend our brother in Jesus' name. Amen.
Borada, Shudichi. I've called this the hope of a second chance, this story. Some people in the room will say, "There's no chance God would give me a second chance. No way. Not if you knew me." And then, perhaps at the other extreme, there'll be somebody saying, "Mate, what do I need a second chance for? Mind your business. I'm fine, thank you very much. God's lucky to have me in the room." Like they're the polar opposites. We'll come back to the hope of a second chance. But I hope it gives you the idea of where we are. So the story's on page 1048. Better looking at the story than me, I can promise you. So if I was you, I'd have a look at the story. But you can't make sense of this story without verses 1 and 2 of chapter 15. So have a look at what it says in verses 1 and 2, because here's what happens in chapter 15. Jesus has three encounters. We sang them in the children's song. Brilliant. Jesus has different stories to tell a certain group of people. And they're all about being lost and found. Here's the people he addresses in three stories. And we look at the third one in Luke chapter 15. There are two other stories. Here's the problem. Verse 1 of chapter 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear Jesus. Tax collectors and sinners, bad. Bad. Wasters. You know that word? Wasters. Not civilized people, to be avoided at all costs if you were a good human being in the culture. According to who? Verse 2, the Pharisees and teachers of the law. So the people who ran society, the religious and civic leaders, they were furious that Jesus was hanging around with people who were really wasters. Right? Fine. They mutter, look, naughty, famous, important people have to mutter, don't they? Muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. So it's simple. A lot of people don't like Jesus because he hangs out with the wrong people. Jesus tells three stories. We'll take the third. They are brilliant, the stories. And his approach is fantastic, because all the time I'm telling this story now, you've got to picture him looking straight in the eyes of people who say, why do you hang out with these people? What are you doing? Have a standard, man, will you? Have a degree of dignity and decency for religion. What on earth would somebody who believes in integrity and honesty and morality be hanging out with those people for? And you've got a picture of him looking straight into their eyes when he tells the story we're going to look at now. Because that's what he does. The third story is the one we're going to look at. And the bloke in it is a serious waster. Now, it's almost too impossible to imagine how much of a waster he is. Because it's hard for us to think of ourselves as being as bad as this bloke. I think we'll jump into it and see. Come into the story with me, and then I'll try and comment as we go. There was a man who had two sons, verse 11. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. Now, if you're in Cardiff today, of course, I'm a stranger to you, and perhaps you are to me. So I don't know your family backgrounds, but I can picture Llanelli growing up in the 70s. All right, good with my parents, nice parents. If I'd have gone to my dad and said, listen now, Dad, you're all right, but lots of the time you do my head in. So however much money you've got to give me when you die, can I have it now? In fact, it'd be easier if you just died, because I want the money. I know, but that's what happens here. That's what he does. He goes to his dad and he says, listen, in fact, unlike my dad, his dad had a few quid. He said, any chance of you avanti so I can have the cash? Now, we laugh because that would be horrendous, right? Isn't it? Horrendous anywhere. I mean, this culture, in the culture we're talking about in this story, with the family unit being so tight, with the respect for the elders, for your father, for the senior man at this time in history, so important that I don't think I can convey to you, because I can't even convey it to myself, what a shocking man, young man this boy was. I mean, I can imagine my neighbours where I grew up saying that Graham Daniels is an absolute disgrace. Why his parents let him get away with it, I'll never know. Do you know what? His father gave him money and off he went. They're soft, they are. There's something wrong with that Daniels family. And the boy, well, I've no idea how he got to that state. That's what would happen in the village I grew up in. In this one, his father would have been shunned for being an embarrassment to leadership in the culture. So I can't begin to get you to think of how much of a disgrace this boy is. Especially when I add. Now here's the twist, right? Especially when I add. This story is clearly about God and you and me. So now I'm saying to you, as I had to say to myself when I prepared this story, because it's quite a well-known story, I had to say to myself, am I really like this waster to Almighty God, my Heavenly Father? Now, as I look at you now, and you look at me, you go, no. Isn't it? No, I'm not that bad. I think, unless somehow spiritually we can be persuaded that deep down inside, scratch the surface, I'm like this boy, I will never be thrilled at what God has done for me. I will never jump for joy with gratitude for what Jesus Christ did when he paid for me. Because the diagnostic of the human condition is that God of heaven is the Father. You and me are the boy. So I think there's either two outcomes from this story. A bit of arrogance where we go, nice story. There are some wasters around. They could do with Christianity, couldn't they? Those wasters. Or you might just walk out of here saying, well, I've never been to church before. Or I've been coming to church for 50 years. And in either case, you walk out of here going, how grateful am I that God would send Jesus to die for me? So whether you'd say you're not a Christian this morning, you've been a Christian for ages. The whole point of the story of grace is gratitude. Gratitude, not duty. I better try harder this week. I better behave myself more this week because Jesus loves me so much. No, you fool. That's not it. It's gratitude. Thank you so much for what you've done for me. Well, let's have a I'm going to pray on that because I can't shout at you about getting that's God and that's me and I'm like the sun. It's too big a thing for the human being to accept for themselves. So shall I pray that that might happen to us as we listen to the story? Heavenly Father, help every woman and man in the room, not least starting with me, to see that as the Father in this story, to the child, us, the way you have loved us is so immense, that is ridiculous love. And that brings gratitude that any natural human state cannot appreciate. Please, Jesus, let everyone walk out of the room. Let all of us walk out of the room just glad for how much you love us. And we ask it for your sake. Amen. So, there's the boy, verse 12. Give me the cash. The dad gives him the cash. And I won't explain verse 13 because there's a range of ages in here. Do your own sums. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. Got it? Wild living, got it. Lovely. Worked it out. Nice. After he had spent everything, verse 14, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. He's had a nightmare. He's absolutely loaded. Everyone's a hanger-on. You know the drill. Everybody is his mate. Depression hits. Nobody's hanging around. He's got the worst job in the world. It's a job no one wants to take. He's a Jewish boy feeding pigs. He don't eat pork. He's feeding pigs for slaughter. This is the lowest of the low of any possible job anywhere. And the pay's so rubbish, he wants to eat the pig food. You're obviously meant to see, aren't you? He is finished. All right. That's the scenario. Right, let's dig in for the last couple of minutes. We're only going to verse 24, right? So dig in now, because I can't do this. I can't do this like by talking. It's a Bible story. But God speaks through his word, and you and me have got to jump in and try and be in the story. Let's see what happens in this story now. Verse 17, he came to his senses. Here's the first thing that happens to the boy when he's starving, hungry, in the pigsty, stinking, smelly bloke. Here's what happens. He comes to his senses, 17, and he says to himself, imagine how many times he said this in his despair. How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? Here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him. Here's the speech. This is the first time he rehearses it. Stick with it, because he's going to rehearse it a lot of times before he walks up to that gate of his dad's house. Here's the speech he practices. He's got it down to 3 points. Very good preaching. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. They're the three things he boils it down to. He's sitting in his pigsty. He's going, right, listen, I've got to come to my senses. I'm going to be dead soon. Right, what am I going to say if I go home? I'm no longer worth, I shouldn't be your boy. I know that, Dad. Look, any job, Dad. You're a rich man, you've got loads of people. I'll do anything. I'll cut a deal with you, Dad. Any kind of deal. Please, please, God, any deal. I'll make a deal. You can have 99.9% of the deal. Give me 0.1, but we must, can I cut a deal with you? And then his last clause is, no, that's it. Make me like one of your hired servants. Off he goes. Because verse 20 is really, really important. We're going to verse 24, right? Verse 20. Here's a great line. He got up and went to his father. Think now, in relation to God as a human being, how many times each of us in our own unique, particular ways have sat there and said, I've got to go back to God. What's going on here isn't how it should be. I don't want it to be like this. I can't bear it. It's driving me crazy. Probably nobody knows. It's something inside you. I've got to go back to God. I've got to go to God. Only God could help me, we say. Nobody else can, not even the person who loves me most in the world can help me with this. Only God can. But don't you think this is crazy? How pathetic we are in clinging to our own resources. How ridiculous we are in saying, I can fix it. How much hubris there is in a human being who says, well, I will go back to God, but I'll fix a bit first, so at least I'm a little bit better when I get to him. I don't know how long this boy stayed where he was with his plan, with his speech. But I know this. All efforts to fix it myself lead to exhaustion. All efforts that it's going to hinge on my ability to fix what's not right, and I'll get it done, and then I'll go to God with a bit of spiritual Red Bull. You know, I'll get some wings, and then I'll do a bit of homework first, and then I'll be good enough. I'll just get to 20% good enough. Then I'll go back to God. This boy is planning a deal with God. I'm not worth being your child. But if you let me do any pathetic job at all, if I can do a little bit to contribute to what you can do for me, I'll do it. Now, we may think that's genuine repentance, but you know what the New Testament says? It's idiocy. I'm going to say that again because it's so deeply ingrained in muscle memory that we can't believe that. We think that if we say, I'm not worthy, let me do anything, anything to fix what I've done wrong, anything, I'll do it, God, I'll do it, I'll do it. Then you do the rest. Then you do the rest. We may think that's turning back to God, but actually, it is utter idiocy. And it's full of vanity, because you and I think we can go to God because we've got something to offer. Now, if you'd say I'm not a Christian at all today, or you've been a Christian 50 years, can I be plain with you? You've got nothing to offer. Nothing. No one cuts a deal with God. It's all a gift. It's always a gift. It's always outrageous grace. And when you get this, it's always grateful gratitude in your heart, not obligation, burden, weight, heaviness, duty, depression, despair. Not a good enough Christian, I'm a rubbish Christian. No, stop making transactions. Why? Watch what happens in the story. Once he goes for home, whatever motivates him, once he goes for home, he's got his speech ready. Father, I've got it wrong. God, I've got it wrong. But God, I'm not worth being your daughter. I know that. If I can do anything to correct what I've done wrong against you, I'll do it. Can we cut a works deal? Watch what happens when the boy tries the speech. It's magnificent. It's the twist in the tale. Watch what happens when he tries the speech. Verse 20. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion and ran to his son. Now, we know the father was filled with compassion. The boy didn't. Picture him now walking up the dusty road, walking through the village. As everybody says, Oh, my word, look who's back. They love it, don't they? We love it, don't we? Oh, look, there he is, tail between his legs. Full of himself he was. He humiliated his parents, destroyed his family. His father, shocking behavior. His brothers at home behaving himself. Look at him. Look at him. Everybody loves to have a go at somebody. And there he is coming, and he's like this. He can't look to the left or to the right. And even if they go near him, he stinks so bad that they can't get by because he's smelly. And he walks along, and he's like this. He's like this. He can't look to the left or the right. And he sees his father's mansion and all the people working on it. And as he's walking, can you imagine him saying to himself, keep calm, keep calm. Focus. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. Father, I'm no longer worth being your son. I will do anything to try and put this right. I don't care where you give me. I don't care anything. That's his speech. Focus, son. Focus. Focus. Next minute, he gets to the gate. The words back in the house. His dad runs out the house. Looks down the ever such a long drive. Sees him coming. Looks like that and starts to run. Now, in that culture, as to this day, the wealthy person has long robes. The son doesn't catch their legs. It's a mark of importance and wealth. So when his dad pulls that skirt up and his knees start moving and his pale white legs are sprinting down that drive, I can tell you for sure that we're meant to understand that the boy is not sitting there thinking my dad's filled with compassion. He so is not. Because his father should kick him right up the place where it hurts and send him on his way. Because that's what he deserves. He is a disgrace to his father. He has abused his father. He's put himself at the center of his life. It's his world, not his dad's world. He'll run his own life and his dad can mind his own business. He just has to give him the life to live and the cash to live it with. That's what he deserves. But we know that his father, look at it there, was filled with compassion, verse 20. And he pegs it down the line to his boy. And then the boy tries it, verse 21. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son, but look what he can't say. Look what he can't say. Look what he doesn't say. See what he doesn't say? That's the twist in the tale. Make me like one of your hired men. It never gets it out of his mouth. Why? Because he gets the biggest cutch ever received in human history. My boy, you're back. This is what the Bible calls repentance. Let me be clear now. Do not confuse repentance with a moment when it says he comes to his senses and heads towards home. Because as he's walking towards home, this boy is saying, I owe God something and I will cut a deal. That's not repentance, that's self-sufficiency. I can cut a deal, even if it's a fraction of a deal. I'll cut the deal. No, 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 no. Here's what repentance is in the New Testament. You're going down the M4 in the wrong direction towards England. And you turn round and you head back for Llanelli. I've tried it so many times. And you head back and you head back west. And when you turn, when you're walking away, when you're a waster, when you're miles away from God, when you know you're not living the life that your Father in heaven gave you, and you spin round, and who do you see right there but Jesus Christ dying on the cross instead of you? And as he hangs on that cross, and you turn, and you see him, and you say, oh my word, I can't cut a deal. How can I cut a deal with God when my wickedness is so profound and his perfection pays? And that is repentance. That is genuine New Testament turning around, seeing Christ as your Savior and saying, oh, you fool, how could you think you could bring anything here? It's a total gift. It's a complete gift. It can never be achieved, never earned, never worked for. And mark this. We preach this message to somebody who says today, I don't really understand Christianity. And we'd say, well, that's Christianity. Mark this. Beware that you haven't been a Christian a long time. And you think that's the way in. But it's not the way on. Because the way on is to pull your bootstraps up and start doing it properly and start cutting a deal with God. You're a mug. I'm a mug. Don't do it. Don't do it. Repentance and faith is a constant turning week after week, day after day, and saying, I keep going the wrong way. You love me. You love me so much. I deserve nothing. Please, Jesus, help me. Please, Holy Spirit, help me this week again. The moment we think we can do things to earn anything, we're done for. And it lacks all joy. This is the story before us today. What a story. And this is how it ends. It ends beautifully. The son said to his father, I've sinned against heaven. Oh, stop it, he says. Stop it. Come here. Come here. And then the father says to his servants, quick, verse 22, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Two things the father does. Number one, and he does it for everybody who trusts in Christ as the one who pays the penalty for the wasters in us. The perfect one pays. He dies. He substitutes for us. He pays. Costs him everything. Costs us nothing. We can't contribute. We trust Christ. What does Christ do for you if you're not a Christian yet? What has he done for you? And what will he do for you week after week if you are? Here are the two things that the New Testament talks about all the time. Christ is our pioneer and our perfecter. First, bring the best robe and put it on him. Get that filthy stuff off. I'm sure he gave him a shower as well. Get him in the shower. Clean the boy up. Oh, get rid of the past. Get rid of the past. That's paid for by Christ. Your past is washed off. A whole new start. This is the Christian life. A whole new life. No guilt. No burden from sin. All on his shoulders. Not yours. All his. On your behalf. He bore the consequences in his atoning death. This is why there's hope for everyone. Everyone, whatever the past is. And for the Christian, whatever this week held, there's always hope. Always. Stop trying to make up the sums yourself. Run to Christ. Run to Christ again this Sunday. And secondly, the past is erased. And he says, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. That's note that. You should wear sandals now that it springs here, if you're a Christian, because the Lord says it. But he says nothing about socks. No socks, just sandals. Put sandals on, no. Put a ring on his finger. The second thing is, he says, he's clean. I've forgotten it. I don't care what anyone says. This is my girl. She's mine. She's mine. She's in my family. I belong to her. She belongs to me. I love her. Christ paid for it all. She's my girl. You're his girl, you know. And then he says, and what's more, put a ring on his finger. He says, look, family marker heirloom. My boy. He's in my family and he's staying in. He has the status of my son, a worker, cutting a deal. Don't cut deals with me. You're my girl. Don't be ridiculous. I'm yours, you're mine. Christ is in you, the hope of glory. The marker is the Holy Spirit. He lives in you if you're a Christian. If you turn to Christ, you have a new power inside you. He's yours and you're his. And this is the Christian life. A woman or man, a girl or boy who's a Christian this morning, and if you become a Christian, here's what it is. Unashamed of your past. A whole new start. A whole new opportunity for life. And for those of you who have turned and trusted in Christ in the past, that's what's so brilliant about church on Sunday. A chance to be together in God's community of those seeking for Christ and those who know Christ and remembering. Oh my word, how's the week been? I've been walking towards the English. No, I shouldn't say that more than once. I've been walking the wrong way. I spin round and there I see my Saviour on the cross for me. And the glory is that he makes me clean of all my fallibility and failure. And he is with me because he promised to be with me and he's with me now. Crack on with confidence. This is the gospel. This is grace bringing gratitude. Let me pray a prayer that has three clauses to it. I'll read it out. And if you've never turned to Christ as the one who paid on your behalf, if you've never turned and seen him and trusted that he did it for you, this may be a prayer you pray for the first time ever. If you've been a Christian weeks, months, years, decades, you can never go far wrong in praying a prayer like this, because boy oh boy, don't we need to remember it pretty much every day. To stay clear on what the good news is for me today. Here's the prayer. I admit that I have dishonored God, A. B, I believe you died and rose again for people like me. And C, I confess you as my Saviour and Lord today. So they're the clauses. If you want to pray them quietly in your mind and in your heart with me. And then I'll say amen. Dear Lord Jesus, I admit that I have dishonored God. I believe you died and rose again to forgive people like me. I confess you as my Savior and Lord today. Amen.